Well, has there been anything to worry about this week? Of course, there has been. There's been a lot of sickness, there's been a lot of death, there's been a lot of sorrow, and there was an election this week that certainly left us all with plenty of emotions. But I would remind you that there's always stuff to worry about. This week has been nothing different. There are things like bills, things like meals. There are the other incidentals of life and all the stress and worries, and they have a huge impact upon us day after day after day. I told you a couple weeks ago that we weren't diverting for the sake of political messages, and we're still not diverting. We're continuing to see what Jesus has to say, and once you know it, we come to a passage today that says, don't worry. That's how God's word works. His word is timeless, and it speaks to all of these issues in our hearts. And so this is what Jesus says as he continues addressing the crowds in Luke chapter 12 and verse 22. He said to his disciples, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body and what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which they have neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. How much more value are you than the birds? And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies. How they grow, they neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you, even Solomon and all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If God so clothes the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide for yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where there's no thief approaches, nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This is where we pick up here today in our studies. We just got done talking about the foolish farmer. And he just got done warning these brothers that were fighting about money and inheritance. And he said, be careful that you watch out for covetousness because your life is more than the stuff that you have and how much of it that you have. And he continues on then talking about this. And the first part of our text here today we'll talk about is this. It's a matter of perspective. It's a matter of perspective. The basic provisions of life are the things that often bring us the most stress, right? It's easy to sort of say, look at all the extras that people have. I'll just put those things aside because I can't afford them. But when things like housing and food and clothes on your back, when those things are in question, when those things are in doubt, then things get a little touchy, right? You can say, well, fine, I'll be okay if I don't have a Lamborghini, right? I'll be okay. Right? But when you got the eviction notice or you don't have any money to go to the grocery store or you are worried that the very livelihood that you depend upon is going to be gone, then you do get a little worried, right? There's a time when you feel anxiety and fear in these areas. And these are the matters that Jesus addressed. He doesn't say, don't worry about the big things happening in the news media. He says here, he comes to a very pointed point of life. Don't worry about your life, about what you will eat or your body and what you'll put on. He talks about the very realities of the things that are closest to our hearts. Jesus' audience here was well aware that there was a threat of daily provision. There was a need for it. Apart from the difficulties of being subsistence farmers or being subsistence fishermen, they were heavily taxed and oppressed by the Romans. But all of this was going on to the point where this was a real threat to them. This wasn't like Jesus was just giving them some sort of, you know, hypothetical situation they'd never have to deal with. Food, clothing, and shelter were legitimate concerns for the people that he was addressing. He wasn't addressing the elite, he was addressing the common, the people like us that were gathered together. And he wasn't addressing the Pharisees so much at this point, even though he's in their house, he's addressing the crowds that have gathered. And for them, things were very difficult on many days. He's not talking to a bunch of wealthy elites who have just been told, oh no, your valet service isn't working. He's talking to people who lived day to day, and he tells them not to worry about it. Now, when you stop and consider the words that he tells to and the group of people he tells them, this takes an enormous amount of faith for these people to actually believe what Jesus said. Right? He's telling them, you don't know probably where your food is coming from. You don't know how you're going to put clothes on your back or where you're going to have a place to live. But he said, don't worry about it. He is addressing people that these were real needs, but he's pointing the fact that their life is more than food and shelter. Even for people that this was a real urgent need for them in their day-to-day lives, Jesus addresses them and tells them that life is more than what you eat, and the body is about more than what you put on it. He's addressing these people and telling them, and our devotion to Christ should ultimately triumph over the fear of anything else. Our life is more than we possess. The teachings to this point have been aimed at the perspectives of the hearts. And what is more important, the things that we can see or the things that we cannot see? What is more important, the things that are temporal or the things that are eternal? What is more important, the King of heaven or the rulers of the earth? Jesus has been adjusting our perspective, or calling us to adjust our perspective, because when we adjust our perspective, it makes a huge change in how we view things and how we respond to things. And he's trying to tell these people here, in regard to the very necessities of their life, don't worry about those kinds of things. Rather, remember that life is more than food, verse 23, and the body is more than clothing. In these four words, he tells us that life is sustained by more than food, that the body is protected by more than clothes. Jesus is addressing here in these words together the immaterial and the material, because both have the potential to cause us fear. We can be afraid about the food that we do have or do not have, but we should also be worried about our hearts. Our life is more than just what we eat. We might think and worry about our body and our clothes, but our body is more than just the external things. There's something more intangible to our body. Our existence, our life is more than temporal things. You know that food is consumed and quickly passed. You know that clothes, they wear out. They are destroyed by critters. The soul, the essence of a person, though, this goes on and on and on. And this is where the shift is needed. As believers, or those that maybe are here today or watching us that are curious to the words of Christ, this is where the meat of Jesus' teaching is. Is there something more to life? And is there something more to our existence than temporary things? And Jesus' answer is yes. Now, much of our world would say, no, life is just what I can get for myself today and what I can enjoy now. You got to use it or you got to lose it. That's the perspective. But Jesus is calling us to think about the fact that life is more than just the tangible things of this earth. Life is more than food, it's more than clothes. Our existence is far more profound than just what we have today. I don't have to quote stats or to make a case to you, but you and I all feel the pressure of this. We get wrapped up in tangible things of this earth, don't we? We get wrapped up in temporary things rather than in eternal things. We all do this. We all have appetites, and we're all called to remember and called to fight to maintain this teaching of God that life is more than food and clothes. Or more generally, we're called to remember this: my existence is more than temporary things on this earth. There's a lot more to me, there's a lot more to you, there's a lot more to all of humanity than just what happens this week or what happens today. There's a lot more than what happens, there's a lot more going on than what happens in the temporary nature of our lives. There's something eternal, there's something timeless going on, and this is what Jesus is trying to do to these crowds and teaching them that life is more than just food and clothes, it's more than just temporary things. There's something bigger that is here. Now, he gives this teaching in a very simple way, which I love the way that Jesus uses parables and these stories, because it tells us these profound thoughts, talking about, you know, the existential nature of who we are. There's something immaterial about us. So instead of using high and lofty things, he talks about birds and flowers and grass so that we get it. So listen to the examples that he uses. First of all, he asks the question, what do ravens do to earn their food? What do ravens do to earn their food? Do they farm? Do they till up the ground? Do they lay their seed? Do they till? Do they cultivate? I mean, do they do all the work in order to have something to eat? No. Do they purchase in advance and store it up? Do they have chest freezers full of food and houses stored up with grain? No, they don't do anything. And yet, what does God do? God feeds them. Their existence is maintained by the goodness of God and the goodness of God alone. And maybe your bird feeders, right? Here's the thing we need to remember, and this is why he used this example. He talks about the birds, which really are of little importance in the world, He already has used them. The two sparrows aren't even worth five pennies here a couple of verses ago here earlier in this chapter we're talking about. And yet, the question that he raises is, what do birds do to gain and to work and to labor and to store up their food? They don't do anything, but God takes care of them. And the question, of course, then is this. How much more value are you than those birds? How much more value do human beings have than birds? Are those that are made in his image and likeness of more value than the bird brains out there? Even more pointedly, for those of us that love and profess Christ as our Savior, does God care more about his adopted children that he's brought into his family and that he sent Christ to die for? Does he care more about us than the animals of the world? Well, the answer, of course, is yes. Let us consider even more, what does worry do to help us? Have thought about this lately? Did anybody lose any sleep this week over stuff that was on TV? Did it help the situation at all? Of course not. Did anybody get all upset and frustrated? Did it help the situation at all? Of course not. And it's always been that way, whatever the situation is. If you're worried about food, about clothes, if you're worried about housing, if you're worried about an election, if you're worried about anything, you know what? Worrying about it and staying up late and trembling and getting yourself all worked up, it does not do any good whatsoever. Don't believe me? Listen to what Jesus said. Verse 25, which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to a stature? Right? What can you do to improve your own physique, your own body? What can you do by worrying to add to your own health? Nothing. If you're not able to do the least, that is to improve your own health and well-being, then why are you anxious for the rest? Verse 26. I can't even control the things that relate to my daily life. So why would I get worried about all the rest of the stuff in the earth? We need to be reminded of this. What good does worry do? If our worry doesn't do anything to add to our own health and vitality, then what good does our worry do for all the big issues out there in the world? It's not meant to be demeaning. It's not meant to be condescending. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't think about big issues and have well thought out opinions that are in line with what God's word is. But it does communicate to us a hard attitude that you need to chill out. You need to be still and know that I am God, like I read at the beginning of today. It does communicate to us a hard attitude and a peace that comes because if we know who's in control. And that's what Jesus is getting at here. This is what Jesus is trying to do in addressing the crowds that have gathered around him, is to help shift their perspective to say that the chief priority of your heart needs to be something other than all the temporary things that are going on around you. The chief desire and affection of your heart needs to be something else. And he's going to talk about that something else here in a little bit. It's not food. It's not clothes, it's not shelter, it's not elections, it's not any other topic or issue that's relevant to our hearts. The thing that really needs to be central to our hearts is something he's going to make mention of here in a couple of minutes. And why he's using examples like ravens is to remind us of the fact that if God cares about stuff that is of no importance in the world, how much more does he care about you? Listen to what Psalm 131 says. This is the attitude that Jesus is getting at. Oh Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and things too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with his mother. Like a weaned child, my soul is within me. It's a beautiful picture there, because you know that newborns cry because that's all they can do to get something to eat, right? They cry, they cry, they cry. But why does a weaned child come to its mother? Just because they want to be near their mother. They don't need anything. They've been weaned, right? They don't need to nurse any longer. Why do they come to their mother? Well, they come because they have calmed and they have quieted their soul. They've come to snuggle. That's what it is. And the psalmist here in Psalm 131 says, my heart is not lifted up to these things. I'm not all occupied with things that are far too marvelous with me. What I've done is I've come close to God, basically, to snuggle. Like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child, my soul is within me. I have calm, I have rest, because I have come close to the one who is my provider and my Lord and the one who is my Savior. So why get all worked up about everything? Just come quietly and rest before the Lord. And this is the attitude that Jesus is getting at. He's not saying, no, don't ever worry about any of the needs of the earth. He's saying, no, what I really want to address is the heart attitude of the people that are listening. Of course there's things that overwhelm us. Of course there's things that cause concern to us. Of course there's immediate threats to our livelihoods and things. And we should think about those things. But at the end of the day, our heart attitude should be what Jesus is really getting at here, and it should be one of peace. and one of rest, one that does not worry. Another example he gives here is, what about the lilies? What about the flowers of the field? Flowers don't do anything. Literally, right? They don't have legs to walk around. They literally don't do anything. They just stand there, right? And they just stand there and go like this. They just sway in the wind. That's all they do. Now, I know you might say, well, of course, they are the source of pollination, and I realize that, okay? And bees land in them, and I like honey, so I get all that. But what do flowers do? They don't do anything. And yet, God has done something amazing with the look that he has given to them. Flowers don't toil or labor in the fields. They don't grow sheep. They don't spin fabric. They don't create clothes for themselves. And yet Jesus says here, they are adorned more beautifully than Solomon could have ever hoped for. They haven't labored and processed different kinds of fabrics to say, I'm going to make myself a new dress. I'm going to make myself look beautiful. They don't do anything. They haven't labored or toiled or spun. They haven't done anything, and yet God has dressed them in a way that Solomon couldn't even imagine. Of course, the example Solomon's given, because Solomon had everything that the world could ever afford and more, right? He gave his heart to all manner of things, and he gave his body to all manner of things, and he sought out all manners of pleasures and found them all wanting, you might remember. What he did say, though, is at the end of the day, that because judgment is coming, that we should fear God and keep his commandments, because that's what really matters for the human being. Solomon, in all of his pursuits and all of his wanderings and everything that he's tried to do, could never have arrayed himself like one of these flowers. And what is a flower? It's grass. It's a weed. And it's here today, and tomorrow, Jesus says in verse 28, it's thrown into the oven, it's gone. Right? A flower, what is it? It's always kind of a funny thing, you know, if you're like a cynical person and you bring your spouse cut flowers, you just brought them something that's dying, right? Because as soon as you cut them, they start dying, right? So you bring them in, you're like, oh, well, that's kind of a waste. And you see them drooping on your countertop and you think about how much money. No, flowers are a beautiful thing. I'm not trying to be cynical about it. But what is a flower? It's something that lasts for a little bit of time and then it's just gone, right? You look at the roses, or you look at the flowers out in your gardens, or you look at, you know, the peonies and everything else, and one good wind or one cold snap, and what happens to them all? It's all gone. They're all dead, right? Jesus says here that we are of more value than those things. If God takes all the care and interest key to close the grass, to clothe the lilies, and they're here one day and they're gone tomorrow, they're thrown into an oven, then will God take care of you? If God goes through all the intricacies, I mean, if you ever walk through Frederick Meyer Gardens or you have a beautiful garden that you can go access to, and you look at the lilies, and you look at orchids, and you look at all these different, I mean, they are so intricate and so beautiful. Don't misunderstand me. I think flowers are gorgeous, and I love them. Okay, I'm not saying they're foolishness, but you look at them, and you see all the creativity of God, and you see the wonder in which God has made them, but really they're here today and gone tomorrow. And if God go through all of that work to create something so small and something so delicate and something so intricate and so beautiful that's here one day and gone tomorrow, do you think he cares more about your eternal soul? Of course he does. And that's why Jesus says, oh, you of little faith. Our life is more than food and clothes. And this perspective shift must happen in all of us. Our hearts need to come to this reality that there's more to life than anxiety and fear. There's more to our lives than tangible things that are around us. We are sustained by more than stuff that the world has to offer. The question really before us this morning is this, is do I believe that God will take care of me? And do I believe that God will take care of the ones that I love? That becomes the real question that we have to ask of ourselves here. Do I really believe that God is able to do what he promises to do in his world? Do I really believe that God will do more for me than he does for the birds? Do I really believe that God will do more for me than he does for grass and for flowers? See, what Jesus is addressing here is not saying, don't ever be anxious, don't ever be worried. He's addressing our hearts. Because if our hearts are changed, then a lot of these other problems will be changed as well. Our life is more than food and clothes. And so he gives us a principle in verses 29 and 30 to tell us, what should we live for? If we're not ruled by the temporary, if we're not ruled by these things that are the source of our immediate concerns, what should we live for? Look again at verse 29. And do not seek what you should eat or drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows you need these things, but seek the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. So second of all here, this morning, a ruling principle. What should we be seeking as the people of God? What should be our driving motive? What should be our why for life? What should be the direction that we are moving towards continually? And Jesus begins by telling us what we shouldn't seek after, and then tells us what we should seek after. We shouldn't seek after food and drink, and we shouldn't live with an anxious mind. We shouldn't spend our life focused on the things that we need and having an anxious mind about how we're going to get them. Now, of course, you and I all know that's a lot easier said than done, don't we? We all know it's a lot easier to say, don't worry about tangible things in front of me. We all know it's a lot easier to say that than to do that. We all know it's a lot more easier to say, yeah, don't have an anxious mind. Just relax. Chill out. Everything's fine. That's a lot easier to say than it is to do, isn't it? We all know this to be the case. And that's why Jesus gives us something more positive. When we aren't sure how we're going to make ends meet for the end of the week, if we aren't sure how our loved one's going to make it, if we have something looming in the news that we're worried about, we are prone to worry. But the biggest issue here is that we have our sight and our vision skewed, and we need to correct that. And that's why we need to have a ruling principle, a proper motive, a proper direction that we are aimed towards. So this is what he says. The first thing he tells us is that we don't have to fret and fuss and be consumed with these matters because God knows what we already need. You know, the reason that we fret and fuss about all kinds of things is because we lack, right? We lack money, we lack direction, we lack wisdom, we lack the control over things that we want to control, and so we fret, and we fret, and we fret, and we fret, and we try to control them in our own power. But listen to what Jesus says. The world does all of this. They seek, they go after all these kinds of things, but you as believers need to know this. Your Father already knows that you need these things. Your Father already knows that you need these things. And notice it doesn't say the almighty, omnipotent God knows that you need these things. He says your father knows you need these things. If your Father knows that you need these things, will your Father take care of you? The answer, of course, is yes. Getting to believe that in our hearts is the challenge. We've just said recently that we should pray to God without ceasing. We should pray to him always because God is a good Father. When we ask for bread, he doesn't give us rocks. When we ask for fish, he doesn't give us scorpions. So why are we worried about everything else? The Father sees what we need. He knows what we need. And our Father is good. He wants to give to us when we are in need. He wants to take care of us. The world strives and is full of anxiety and is full of fears because they're trying to take hold of everything. But you and I need to rest because the Father, your Father, knows what you need and he's willing to provide. Second thing that Jesus says here as a part of this is that Jesus gives us this aim for our life, and that is our proper why. He gives us a motive. He gives us a filter for determining how it is that we act. What should I be doing every single day, no matter what? And the answer is this: seek the kingdom of God. Seek the kingdom of God. As he says it in Matthew, which is a similar parallel passage to this, he said, seek first the kingdom of God. Parallel passage. Same idea here, whether that word is the same here in both places or not. Each and every day, our driving principle, our driving desire is to seek the kingdom of God. More than being concerned over the things of this earth, more than being concerned over things like food and drink and everything else that could be going on and causing worry to us, we must seek the kingdom of God. Now, I realize that's a little bit abstract, right? Are we supposed to just like pack up our vehicles and go driving looking for a different nation? Or like waiting to, you know, you've now entered the kingdom of God sign or something? Is that what he's talking about? No, he's not. So what does it mean to seek the kingdom of God? And how do we make it our main aim in life? Well, let me suggest a couple of things here for you. First of all, in seeking the kingdom of God, it means that we seek to know God. Seeking the kingdom of God means that we seek to know God. He's the ruler of the country. He's the ruler of the land, and he's the creator of all things. And when we talk about seeking the kingdom of God, one of the things that we seek to do is we seek to know him. Our greatest aim as his children is to know him and to come near to him as our Father. More than any other motive, more than any other desire that rules our hearts, it should be to know God and to be known by him. That means that we think upon him regularly through the day. We listen to him regularly through the day. We read his words regularly. We pray to him without ceasing. We seek to bring him into every decision and every part of our life. We want to have God be present in every moment. And the truth is, he is there in every moment. We just need to acknowledge it. We seek to know God and to involve him with everything that we do, whether that be work or family or play. Another way of thinking about this that helps us take the practical means of this is that we seek to walk in his ways. We not only seek to know him, that's part of seeking the kingdom of God first, but also we seek to walk in his ways. As his kids and as his citizens, our values and our practices and every bit of our life need to be evaluated to conform with what God says goes versus what the world says. And you and I are going to be put to the challenge more and more each and every day. Is what I value and what I'm pursuing, is this a value of the kingdom of God, or is this a value that the world has said is good? Part of seeking the kingdom of God is seeking what the king has said, these are the rules. Again, we've talked about this on Wednesday nights if you've joined us. We've talked about we are a distinct people. We are aliens. We are foreigners. We are pilgrims here. We have a land and a country that is different than the one in which we live in right now. And we need to be seeking the rules and the processes of that kingdom rather than what the world around us says. How do we know what the king expects of us? Well, that's why we examine the word. Because he tells us exactly what he values. He tells us exactly what he cares about more than anything else. It's how we evaluate our life. It's how we bring our lives into subjection. It's by knowing what his words say so that we can live in accordance with them. That means when stressors come into life and there's a real threat to our lives, what should we do? We don't worry. Instead, we seek the provisions of God. We come to him and we try to go about things in his way. We don't get desperate. We don't get consumed by it. We seek to follow his paths. But this is no quick process. It's not like, I'm going to pray today, Pastor, seek first the kingdom of God, and then I'm going to be good. That's not what he says. The way in which he says it is, it's present tense, meaning keep seeking, seek and keep seeking, seek and keep seeking, seek and keep seeking, seek and keep seeking. It's just this day by day by day by day by day by day, I have to keep pursuing the kingdom of God. And that's the truth. You and I know this. Anybody ever wake up on the wrong side of the bed? Anybody wake up as a grouch? Anybody ever say, don't talk to me until I get my coffee? Give me till 11 o'clock and then I'll be decent, right? We need to seek God and his kingdom every single day from the moment that we wake up to the moment that we lay our heads down on the pillow, and we need to do it again the very next day. Day after day after day after day, we live in hope and we live in expectation to see what this looks like. So practically, let me give you a couple of things as to what this might look like. Moms and dads, seek to care for your children and train them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord like the scripture calls us to do. Don't cave into the world's values and parenting methods. Moms and dads, husbands and wives, labor to love each other with sympathy and with cooperation. If you're an employee, show up to work on time. Work hard for the glory of God. Work with integrity. Work with diligence because you're not working for men, you're working for your Savior. Don't be fake. Serving with only your eyes, even if your boss is nasty, do good to them. If you're advanced in years, don't give up the good fight. Don't quit. Don't check it in. Don't rest on what God had done for you 20 years ago. Continue to seek the kingdom of God today. Invest in training younger men and women. Invest in being a source of encouragement and joy and life to people that are around you. If you're a kid here, ask lots of questions about what the Bible teaches. And please, read it for yourself. Kids, honor your parents, even though they're not perfect. Listen to the wisdom, kids, that your parents have. And don't make their lives miserable just because you want something else. Kids, teens, all of us, have enough humility to learn. And be willing to admit that we're wrong. And do this all for God's honor and for his name. The bottom line in all of this is that the fundamental principle for us is to seek God's kingdom, not to seek everything that the world is after. Our main aim is not everything that the world has to offer. Our main aim is not everything that the world says is valuable. Our main aim is not everything that the world is fussing about. Our main aim is seeking the kingdom of God. And the final line here that he says here in verse 31 is this: seek the kingdom of God, and you know all that stuff that everybody else worries about? God will take care of it. God will take care of it. Seek the kingdom of God, and all these things, food, clothes, shelter, all the things that are the source of anxiety upon our heart, God will take care of those things. Now, you might not have them to the same degree that everyone else in the world does. You might not have wealth and riches untold, but God will take care of you. And that's all you wanted in the first place, right? Was to know that your needs were going to be taken care of. Now, Jesus has one final word on this matter. Verse 32, he says, "Don't fear, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide for yourself money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also." I promise you this in the third part of our text here today, a test of the heart. As long as you are alive, this question will always go through your mind when stress and trials present themselves. Is God able to do what he promised? I guarantee you will ask that question many times in your life, and you already have. Jesus tells us here that you need to know this, and you need to believe this, verse 32, that it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. God wants to give us himself. God wants to welcome us into his presence. God wants to give us his rule and his reign. He wants to welcome us into his perfection. God is in charge, and God is benevolent. It's good pleasure. He wants to do this. He's not begrudgingly like, "Well, fine, you can come into heaven. Well, fine, we can have fellowship together. Fine, I'll listen to you when you pray." That's not how God acts. He's benevolent. It's his good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He wants to give you himself. He wants to give you entrance into his presence. He's delighted to do it. And listen, if God's in control, and God is our Father, and God has power and provision, and God is benevolent, then why do we need to fret? Why do we need to be anxious? Listen to what some of the Psalms say in regards to this, because they speak so poignantly to these matters. Psalm chapter 9 says, "The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble, and those who know your name put their trust in you. O Lord, you do not forsake those who seek you." Psalm 37 says, "I have been young and I have been old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. He is lending generously forever, and his children become a blessing. Turn away from evil and do good, and you will dwell forever. For the Lord loves justice, and he does not forget his saints." Or Psalm 46, like I already read today, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling." We don't have any reason to be afraid. God is in control. And God wants to give you the kingdom. God wants to give you what you need, and he wants to give you even more than that, because he cares about the eternal state of our soul. Now I will tell you, it would be nice if this whole text just stopped right at verse 32. Right? It would be a perfect fitting, right? Perfect fitting in. Seek the kingdom of God, and these things will be added to you. Don't be afraid, little flock. God is your Father, and he has great pleasure in giving you the kingdom. But then he says something very, very hard. And this is why our third part of our text here, of our outline, is this: a test of the heart. Because what he says then is this: sell all that you have. Sell all that you have. And give yourselves money bags that do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and moth destroys. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus puts forth a test here at the end to see if we really want to take hold of the principles that he's talking about. He gives us the proper perspective. He gives us the proper ruling motives for our hearts. But then he gives us a test. Because that's the truth of the Word of God, is that when we read it, it calls us to obedience, doesn't it? And so here's the test. Will you give up what you have for the sake of other people, trusting in who God is? That's a hard thing. Now, the severity of this is meant to shock us. and it's meant to make us stop and to think very carefully about his words. Jesus says that we should give all that we have so that we can give to the poor. We should pursue treasures in heaven, ones that can't be stolen or corrupted, but this final test speaks loudly about, do I actually believe in who God is? Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, I think Jesus' words merit a few words of explanation here. I would tell you, I do not believe that Jesus is telling you today to go home and sell everything that you have so that all you have are the clothes on your back. I think that goes in the face of biblical wisdom, and it ignores the obvious hyperbole of his words. I do believe, though, that Jesus is telling us you should be willing to get rid of anything and everything for the sake of heaven. Don't hold anything back. Don't hold anything back. I don't believe that Jesus is telling us all to go sell everything and then wholly depend on faith for the entireties of our lives. But I will tell you, I do believe Jesus is telling us here that if there's anything that you won't get rid of, then there's a problem with your heart. You should be willing today to get rid of anything and everything in your home for the sake of doing good and building up treasures in heaven. There should be no corner of your house that is untouched. And if that bothers you, then it reveals something about our heart. If you say, I won't sell, I won't get rid of, this is too precious, I will, if there's anything like that, tangible in your house that you're not willing to let go of, then maybe we need to examine our hearts. Where your treasure is, there your heart is also. If we're not willing to let it all go for the sake of Christ, if we're not willing to let it go for the sake of the King, then there is something messed up in our hearts. And it might not be this major, huge thing, but there's something that needs to be addressed because the world is temporary. And the eternal nature of our souls needs to be focused upon those things. Our investments, our savings need to be focused on treasures in heaven, not piling up things on earth. I would remind you what Jesus said last week in our time together. Life does not consist of the abundance of things that he possesses. If there's anything that you're not willing to let go of, if there's anything that you would put such power and such authority in that you wouldn't let go of, then there's something wrong. We need to be willing to let it all go. Because when we're not willing to let things go for the sake of heaven, it shows what our motivations are really at, and it shows where our treasure is at. God will take care of you. He takes care of birds. He takes care of grass. He takes care of everything on this planet. And he'll take care of you too. Would you be willing to let it all go and trust God? If you're not, then you've got some heart work to do. And I would be honest, I think probably every single one of us has some heart work here to do today, don't we? Starting with me. There is an undeniable rule that's present. The things that we treasure show the love of our hearts. And the love of our heart is really made to be given to God and to God alone. If there's anything else, we need to be very, very careful and be willing to get rid of it at the drop of a hat. Paul says this to Timothy about riches. He says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes in the uncertainty of riches, but to set their hopes upon God, who richly provides us everything to enjoy. They are to do good, and to be rich in good works, and to be generous, and to be ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. God has blessed us with an awful lot, hasn't he? We need to be willing to let it go. We need to be willing to store up treasures in heaven. We need to be willing to set money bags aside for ourselves in heaven rather than here on earth. There's nothing wrong with being wise. There's nothing wrong with planning. That's taught in the Proverbs very clearly. But if there's anything, if there's any motive, any driving concern of our heart that is other than God and his kingdom first, then maybe we need to check our heart to see where our treasure is really at. Now that's a lot that Jesus says. Let me just recap here as we close. First of all, I'll tell you this today. Don't be anxious. God takes care of ravens and lilies, and he'll take care of you too. Don't be anxious. God takes care of birds and flowers. He'll take care of you too. Second of all, I'll tell you this from what Jesus said. Seek God and his kingdom first in every area of your life and trust that he'll provide for you. Seek his kingdom first and let him take care of you. Thirdly, I'll tell you this. Don't be afraid. Because you know what? God delights to take care of you. You're not a burden to him. He's like a dad who's bestowing good things on his kids, and he loves it. So don't fear. God delights to take care of you. And lastly, I would tell you this. What we hold tightly onto is an evidence of our treasure. So build and hold on tightly to eternal treasures and let the things of this earth go. What you hold on to tightly, it's an evidence of what you treasure in your hearts. Father, there's a lot to chew on here, a lot to think upon in all of our hearts. You know that there are areas in which we need to repent. You know there's areas in which we need to let go of anxieties and fears and worries and trust you. You know there's treasures of our hearts that are not treasures of heaven. And so God, I pray that you would help us today to be hearers of the word and doers of it. And if we need to let go of anxiety and fear and worry, God, I pray that you would help us to remember that we are of more value than the birds and the grass. And we trust you. And we would wait upon you. And Lord, if there's areas in which that we have erred, in which we are walking in sin, if there's areas of our heart that are idolatrous, because that's what covetousness is, I pray you'd help us to repent of those things and that we would not only say, I'm sorry, but also we'd make changes, that we would walk in faithfulness with you. And God, I pray that you would help us as a church to continue seeing the goodness of God, that we would trust in you and trust in your goodness and your willingness to provide, that we would have no questions about your benevolence and your care for us, but that we would delight in who you are. Our life is more than what we see and touch and feel. It's more than what is around us. God, help us to see that and to seek you and your kingdom first. Thank you so much for Christ. He's not only our Savior, he also gives us help when we worry, and he helps us to understand the right paths in which we should walk. Help us to be obedient to him as we go from here today. We pray this in your name. Amen.